Just the other day, a girl said, I read this, that she had decided not to get married. And she was rather cynical about marriage. And she referred to what she had seen in her own family and in relatives and friends. She said that what she had seen was selfishness, demands for people to get their own way, their independence. They wanted it just like this, and they weren't prepared to give in. And she said, if people are going to be independent and selfish, why don't they just stay single? And she went on to say other things. There is little sharing and not much joy in family life. Does it need to be that way? Today we're going to look at stress in the family, in a situation where Abram, the man of faith, lacks faith in his family. Before we turn to the Word of God, let's just have another word of prayer. Father, open our hearts and minds that we might see and understand your Word. Help us to hear not just the voice of a man, but the voice of your Spirit speaking to us, pointing out what needs to be noted, and healing through your mercy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The story that we read together in chapter 16 of Genesis continues the story of the life of Abram. And Abram, just following this tremendous experience of faith, he moves forward now into this experience, if there is such a word, of unfaith, or the lack of faith. Something has changed, something has destroyed what had been such a beautiful picture in his life. Isn't this so common in each of us? Abram, you see, was a man of unusual stature. He was a man of faith and obedience, and he's portrayed that way to us again and again. He's mentioned 74 times in the New Testament. That's remarkable. A man, obviously, that impressed the New Testament writers as a person in whom God was working in a most remarkable way, and so referred back to that on many occasions. He was called to leave his family, his possessions, his ambitions and everything, and move out in faith to found a nation. Not just a family, but a whole nation of families. A man unusual indeed in his call, but also quite usual in his failures and in his weakness. I find this encouraging. Here's a man with his ups and downs. One day he's good, the other day he's depressed. One day he's trusting the Lord, another day he seems to be all falling apart. Isn't that so much like us? We want it to be better, but how do we handle the moments of doubt and of distress and of stress in the family? How do you handle it? How do I handle it? Do I handle it by running away from the situation? Do I handle it by anger? By domination? Do I handle it by nagging and criticizing other people? If only they would put things right, this family would be so much easier to live in. How do you handle stress in your family? We're going to see how Abram, Sarai, and Hagar, as she comes into the story, handle stress in this family situation. Here they are, they've heard God's promises. God has promised to Abram in the beginning of the chapter before that he would have a child. His servant in the home would not inherit everything. He would have a child. In fact, God said to him on that occasion, "Can you see the stars out there? Can you count them? Your children would be like that, uncountable in their number." My, what a promise. And that is what Abram believed. It wasn't some vague religious truth. It was the fact that he was going to have a child in the face of his wife's barrenness. And there will be a multitude of descendants. That is what he believed. And that was counted as righteousness to him. A simple, everyday incident for his life. He believed it, he took God's word, but delays. And it didn't happen. What do you do when God doesn't answer your prayers? How do you feel? Well, we get a glimpse of how Sarai felt at this time. And she has her comments and remarks in the beginning of this chapter that we've read together. She has no child. She knows the promise of God, but the child doesn't come. She is frustrated. Maybe she feels guilty that she's failing her husband. Maybe she's feeling inadequate. Maybe she's feeling a sense of failure. And time goes on and nothing happens. Maybe God is going to need some help to fulfill his promises. What did she think? Well, we don't really know. But we know she was pretty upset. She was pretty disturbed at this time. In fact, she even begins to blame God. Do you sense a little bit of that in verse 2 when she says, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. God has stopped me from having children." Was she right? Yes, she was right. She was right. God was preventing that child coming until his time. You see? But she couldn't wait for God's time. She got frustrated. God had prevented. She was right. But what was she to do about God's delays in her life? God not answering her prayer just when she wanted it. What was she to do about that? Well, she thought about it. She prayed, probably. She thought. And she came up with an idea. And she comes to Abram and says, "Take my maid, and I will have children by her." Now, this was quite acceptable in those days. It was part of the custom. It happened often. Even if the prime wife or the first wife had children, sometimes the man would take the maid or servants and have more children by them. It's quite acceptable. It was, others are doing it. They do it. Why shouldn't I? Have you ever heard that? It was the way of the world, we might say. The community, the people out there, they said it's all right. It's quite acceptable. Well, Abraham listened. He hearkened. He does what she asks. They see no other way. Maybe this is what God meant. And the reasoning would start to go. Well, you see, God did promise Abraham. He didn't say anything about promising Sarah to have children. He said Abraham would have children. Now, normally you'd expect him to have it between him and his wife, of course. But then they're all doing this, so we'll do it too. "Maybe," said Sarai, "I will have a child by my maid." Now, we're on a slippery slope here. Because I don't sense anything of this conversation in this family putting God first and God's glory first and living by faith. That is missing in this part of the story. And so the situation proceeds. We have here an idea that leads to trouble because it's an idea of trying to work the way others do things, to work it out so that we get what we want. Now, that's not always wrong, but we're on dangerous ground. We're on a slippery slope. And so the next thing is, the outcome of this idea leads to more trouble. First of all, Hagar becomes pregnant. And then what happens? Everything starts to go wrong. Hagar, at this point, contempt, pride. How did she feel? "I've got what you want. You can't have it, but I've got it." Can you feel a sense of cockiness, cheekiness coming through? Sarcasm, vindictiveness, hurtful words. And I don't think it would be very long before Sarai realized, "I will never have a child through my maid. Her child will never be my child. It's impossible. This manipulation, this trying to work out, to give it the best interpretation, to try to work out God's way by human means, does not work. We have to be very careful about that phrase that says, God helps those who help themselves. That is very dangerous. So Hagar comes with this attitude. Sarai is humiliated. She's insulted. She's hurt. She's upset. She's hurt. She lashes out in anger. She starts to blame Abram. And we say, poor old Abram. But Abram's not perfect. Abram's been easygoing. He already got into trouble by going down to Egypt when he probably shouldn't have gone there, by telling deceitful lies out of his fear being upset when he was down in Egypt. God brought him out of that situation, brought him back to the promised land, but they brought a maid with them, an Egyptian maid, Hagar. Strange, isn't it? How our previous sins somehow come back to us and become a temptation in the next sin, and so on. Amazing things are going on in this family's life that are just so realistic. And so here is poor Abram, criticized, nagged now by his wife. It's all your fault. She's forgotten it was her idea in the first place. And he abdicates his responsibility as leader. Instead of saying, look, God gave me the promises. Yes, I've done wrong. We're in a mess now. Let's try and put it right. No, Abram doesn't do that. He just says, she's your maid. Do what you like. And Sarai, harsh, ruthless, vindictive now, brutal and cruel to the point that Hagar runs away. Runs off into the desert on her way back to Egypt. Running back, she comes to Shur, not far from Egypt, at the end of her tether. Think of it. Abram, the man of faith, Sarai, his wife, through their weakness and lack of faith and impatience, have brought somebody else to the point of suicide. This can't be the right way. This can't be the best for family living. What was going on? We read later about the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, they do it. Everybody does it. It's not illegal. It's acceptable. We'll do it too. The Bible doesn't condemn it, does it? The world is creeping in. The flesh means passion, desire, the things that we want. I want a child. Abram says, I just want peace and quiet. Hagar wants to be somebody special. The world, the flesh, and yes, the devil sitting in the wings, just waiting to cause havoc in such a family situation. Some of us may be caught up in something like this. Maybe not as serious. Maybe it's only in part. Maybe it's just a lack of faith. We haven't prayed as a family for a long time. We haven't read the Bible together for a long time, if ever. We're not putting God first in our lives. And frankly, there isn't the joy that we would like. There isn't the love that we would like. There's a lot of commitment to self and not to one another and the family. And now we come to God's intervention in the midst of trouble. First we saw the idea that led to trouble. Then we saw the results of that idea that led to more trouble. And now we see God coming in the midst of that trouble, not to remove all the trouble, but in the midst of the trouble to strengthen faith. And who does he come to? Who does he come to? Does he come to Abram and say, Abram, you're the leader here. You're the one I gave the promise to. You're the one I called out of, out of way back there in Ur of the Chaldees to come to the promised land. Abram, you've got to take the lead. Now stand up and take the lead and be strong. Be a man. You know, some wives say that to their husband. But God didn't say it that way. God didn't come to Sarai and say, Sarai, it's all your fault. Look what you've done. Look at the mess you've made of it. This great idea of yours that has led everybody else astray and caused chaos. He could have done, but he didn't. He went to the weakest and lostest and loneliest in the situation. He went to Hagar. The angel of the Lord appeared to her out in the desert at the end of her tether. He appeared to the weak one. And he said, Hagar. And notice, he didn't call her wife of Abram, mother of Abram's children. No. He said, maid or servant or slave of Sarah. Interesting, isn't it? He goes to the weakest one, the one crying out to need and helplessness. Not first to those who are probably back in the camp, justifying themselves, regretting what has happened, but saying, well, it wasn't really my fault. She didn't have to run away. You know, no matter how desperate we are, if we're still justifying ourselves, we won't get very far with God. And so here we have the situation when the angel, don't think of an angel white and great big wings and so on. That's the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages pictures in the artwork. This really means a messenger of God. And later in the conversation we find that Hagar calls him Lord. Maybe God himself in some manifestation. Maybe Jesus in his pre-incarnation time. We don't know. People have different ideas. But that doesn't really matter. Here was a message from God, whoever the messenger was, and comes to Hagar and says, where are you going? And you know, she doesn't say she's going to Egypt. She's going from. The situation was so terrible, she's just got to get away. And so he brings out a realization of her desperate state. And without any preamble says, return and submit. Hard words. Hard, hard words. But what about them? What about them? What are they going to do? Are they going to receive me? Are they going to look after me? No promises. Return and submit. They might still give me a rough time. No promises. Return and submit. Submit one to another is God's word for families today also. Return and submit. And he promises, you will have a boy child, and the boy child shall be called Ishmael, which means God hears. God has heard your cry. You see, in the middle of this disastrous family, God is still trying to convey a certain message. And the message he is trying to convey is, if you call on me, I am hearing. I am listening for the desperate call of the person in need. I'm waiting for it. Abram and Sarah, I weren't calling on anything. But Hagar was. And God met with Hagar. And the message wasn't, now I'll take you in my arms, I'll make you comfortable. You don't have to go back there. You go on to Egypt, back to your old family. Your mother will look after your child. They'll receive you back and it'll be all nice. God doesn't seem to work that way. Yes, sometimes it becomes nice, but not always. He comes back, even in his love and mercy, to the other part of his character, which is holiness and rightness in the face of wrong. And he deals not with Abram and Sarah to Hagar, but says to Hagar, what you do is return and submit. And so she goes back. Is she cocky? Is she cheeky? Or does she come creeping back into the camp and somebody or some other servant sees her? Boy, you're for it. Where have you been these last few days? What was happening? Was it going to be easy for her or hard? We don't know. We're not told. We can imagine. How did she return? Did she return and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have run away? Does she return and repent? Does she say, I'm sorry, I was so proud and cheeky before, please take me back? It would be nice to think that she would, but I'm not sure that she did. Does she come back and say that she met the messenger of the Lord? In fact, maybe it was the Lord himself met with her. And she saw God who sees her. God saw my need. God saw where I was. God saw my predicament all the time. And she called the well where she'd been, Beer Lahairoi, which means the well of the God who sees. I have seen this God, and God saw me. And I'm to have a boy child and call the boy Ishmael. God hears. God heard my prayer. I wonder what Sarai felt. Can you almost imagine her sitting there listening to this story with a long and grumpy face still? Probably still just been nagging her husband again. Well, God never hears me. God never hears me. And it was 13 years later before Isaac is born. 13 years. How was that family? Was there love there? Was there joy there? I don't know. But eventually a word comes to Abram and says, you're going to have a son by your wife. And he laughs. And Sarai hears it later from the angels, the messengers who come into the camp. And she hears it and she laughs. But eventually Isaac is born and his name means laughter. Did they not laugh till then? What a waste of 13 years, if so. God's intervention in a family surely must be better than that. Let him come in to your family, to my family. Let him come in and fill our hearts and lives. And let us come and give us the patience that we need, one of the fruits of love and of the Holy Spirit. Let us put God at the center of our lives. Let us turn to his word and see what it says to us in our predicament, in practical ways, in our families. Families are important to God. He established them. Families are God's created purpose for mankind, to be established in families. And when a boy grows up, he goes and takes a wife and they form a new family. This is God's purpose in life. One of his plans. Well, how can we make these families work to the glory of God and to the joy of our own experience? Let him in. Let him in. Trust him. Be patient. Be loving. Be kind. Don't be self-centered as they were. Let us learn from this story. Let us learn from this word. And let us humble ourselves and return to our families and say, I'm sorry for my part in the discord. God, help me to love first God, central in my life, then others. And as we do that, as it says in somewhere in the New Testament, I jotted it down. It said, may God of hope, in Romans 15, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing. Joy and peace while you are believing his promises even before they happen. That's what we want in our families. Let's pray. Oh, Father, and that is what we ask for from you, that you will give us, that you will intervene and come into our lives and into our families and make our families a place where God is present, where God is worshipped, where there is humility, where there is giving, where there is kindness, where there is love, where the Holy Spirit is at work, humbling us and helping us to submit one to another in faith. Not just trying our best, but Lord, living by your strength and your power the life that you want us to live. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.